Blog Talk Radio.
Well, good morning, good morning. Praise the Lord. Welcome on this wonderful summer, hazy, kind of an old-fashioned summer morning. It's hot, it's humid, and yet we are yet in the land of the living. We are enjoying the freedom of the liberty of this country. We are walking in the favor of God. We living in miracles, signs, and wonders, a time when heaven is revealing itself to man on earth because Jesus Christ has come. So we are very happy to praise the Lord this morning. We're grateful for his presence in our life. You know, and he's doing a lot of great things. We appreciate you coming in the morning, sharing with us. And so we'll get right to our lesson. We are looking at Gerlamo Machado. Supernatural Transformation. A book that we're processing through regarding the changing of our hearts into the heart of God. We have reviewed many of the functions and the analogies of our physical heart with our spiritual heart. We're understanding the connection and the flow of life for our transformation, so that we can get a glimpse, get insights, have a heart for, surrender to, relinquish the old and take on the new way of thinking. We have looked at man's three-part nature, his heart, which is his spirit, his soul, where it lies, his will, his thinking, and his emotions, and we look at his body, which are his senses. It is the place whereby your five senses, your sensual awareness of the natural things around us, the natural, the way we connect to our environment is through these elements of our body. And that's how our body releases into our environment what is within our very core, which is our spirit, is where the Lord Jesus should abide, the new man or the old man. And this gives us a place of reference for the things that influence us, the way we're influenced, the way we're thinking. And just as the heart is a primary organ in our body, that once it has been affected, everything has been affected. And so we realize it. And getting this visual of the flow of life and the flow of even all of the things that the Word of God has told us. How is all of this connected? And we realizing that this flow is at the center of this is our heart. It is the place of origin for our process of living, actually, the place of origin. We realize that the function of heart regulates the flow of life. It is the gatekeeper of our lives. It facilitates intimate relationships. This is where our connection to the rest of humanity and God seats and is seated there. It's interesting because these functions of the heart is where we are committed to God and to other people. That's where it starts. That's not only where it starts, but that's how it is regulated. And we see throughout Scripture in the Old Testament, we see the Ten Commandments. In the New Testament, we see the Beatitudes. And throughout the Bible, it shares with us a system of thought and belief, a system of influence that is going to dictate how we live. And it is in three parts. If you look at it and you look at the subject in each one of these presentations from heaven to earth, which is the Ten Commandments and the Beatitudes, God on Christ on the mountain, sharing with people the kingdom principles. They first involve our relationship with God. That's the first thing that God addresses. Thou shalt have no other God before him. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God. And so that's one directive that's given to our hearts. That's one directive given to the element of man, all three elements. And then there is a group of directives that are given to how we should treat ourselves, where self is in this circle of life, if you will, in this connection to our environment. And then the third thing is our connection to other people. And so when you look at the Sermon on the Mountain, he tells you how you're blessed when you do that which honors God, how you're blessed when you do that which honors you based on who you were created to be, and then how you're blessed when you bless others. So it is also three parts to what our behavior pattern is intended to include. And so anytime it's the natural system, it's the natural model, it is the natural, it is the divine way in which we were created. So anytime these three elements aren't in the proper alignment to the way we were created, we have problems. We then start experiencing things that causes us to be out of line with who we were created to be. And when that happens, we start self-correcting. We start doing those things that we think might fix the situation, help the situation, help us get through the situation. We try to identify the situation with our limited resources when we are not in line with the way we were created and the model in which our life is to pattern itself after the original pattern of creation. And so what happens is we get to a place where we get out of balance in the power struggle or in the power play of the spirit, the very seat of man that's affecting our thinking, our will, and our emotions. And so they then become problematic. They become problematic because we were all created to do one thing and based on one source. But what ends up happening, we do a variety of multiple things based on the individual. what the individual, there was a part in the scripture in the Old Testament where everybody did what was right in their own eyes. And because our eyes are limited and our vision is not distant, but it's almost inter, and it's not looking out, it's looking within, because we're trying to self-fix. We're trying to self-maintain a system that we did not create, and we really don't know how to properly maintain it. And that's the old man. That was the deception given to us, and we thought we could. We thought we knew what made us happy. We thought we would, let me be like God, and I'll eat the fruit, or eat the adult. And so all of these things brought into our system of living, things we weren't able to handle. They weren't intended to be there. And so, as I said before, we start becoming dysfunctional, just like the body. When something enters into it, not supposed to be there, then the body has to naturally respond for self-preservation. We were created that way, but we were created to preserve ourselves or preserve ourselves from ourselves. But what begins to happen is we start to, protect our self-interest, not God's interest, but what pleases us, what we desire, what we long for. We want to be the one to establish the barrier between that and our goals. And so what we end up doing, again, is trying to self-medicate, which only brings us to areas of even more dysfunction, because something that's broken cannot fix itself. Something that was created cannot be its creator. It is the created thing, and it needs the hand of the creator, the one that knows to make the adjustments in our life. But we have rejected that. We have rejected much of what the Old Testament, New Testament have put forth that God wants us to do and how he wants our lives to live. We rejected it because we weren't able to, first of all, we didn't have the power to do it. Then we weren't able to see the benefits of it there. So now our outer body is trying to dictate and dictate and direct what our inner man needs to do to be satisfied. And so we have this tunnel vision, this tunnel vision that leads from the world straight to our own flesh and straight to our own desire and not to the desires that God intended for us to have. And so at this point in our book, we were reading, getting direction. How do we correct this? How do we recognize that it needs correcting? What are signs and symptoms? And he's given us a very exhaustive list, not completely, but of some of the many ways we can identify when this, how this has gone amok. Where what's going wrong, and why is it going wrong, and how has it been kept from us? You know, this is how it was able to creep up. It comes through. One of the subjects was you can eat of our choice between choosing to be bitter or to be better. You know, making these choices that don't always stay in harmony with what God wants, but rather what the flesh wants, because again, the flesh is trying to preserve itself and its own interests. And it was like that. We have to get to a point where we obviously at this juncture of the book have learned to what they look like, what these things look like, what are indications that these conditions exist in our life, and how the Lord sees some things that we thought were normal and natural and okay, but a little, you know, maybe a little off. And yet we see how that little off can lead to much, much, much error and agony and brokenness, and that those choices that we make obviously affect everyone around us. And so, again, that element of our existence, how we are to interact with each other is out of line. How we are to interact with God is out of line. And so as a result, how we're interacting with ourselves becomes the sin, and that was not intended to be. And so what becomes necessary is to surrender. We went through the entire book, absolute surrender. When I got to this chapter, I was thinking, you know, how many remember, you know, some of the things that were presented to us on absolute surrender. It was a very intense time in the book, and there were many models and equipping troops that we needed to carry forth from that book and all of these books that we're reading into our lifestyle change and development. And so this is a reminder, this particular chapter is a reminder of that book and that study. And so we want to remember that one of our exercises is to come up with our scripture promise that we're going to use to hold on for the power to accelerate in this transformation. It is the anchor that we want to use to remind us of what our focus is, what God's focus is, how we stay in harmony with the way we were created. And so I open the lines to you this morning and allow you to share your scriptures with us today. So your scripture as it relates to what God promised, and then what you have been asked to do as it relates to one another. That three-part to the driving force in the life of a born-again Christian. So, the lines are open. Please share your scripture. And it's power pack in your life. Okay. Good morning to the Fellowship of Learners.
Okay.
My scripture is out of Ezekiel 36:26 again. And it's just going to be in my heart until the roots are so deep that it transforms some of my thinking and my emotions. And I have to remember that God said, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And so that for me is always reminding me that I'm not struggling with this on my own, that this is a promise that God has given me, and I have to trust and believe him for that promise. And so as a result, anything that is not in line with this promise, I know any emotion that comes up, any desire that comes up, any will that comes up, any thinking that comes up, that is not in harmony with this. It is coming from my flesh of stone. And I don't want that. I don't want the soil, my soil to be stony. I don't want things to be temporary and flare up and then wither out because they have no roots. But I'm trusting that God will implant them deep within my heart, seat it on the throne of my heart, so that my heart is in harmony with him, and thereby it flows into the world from heaven. And that for me is thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Not just words to say out of a prayer memorized, but a lifestyle and a heart desire to accomplish or to establish that intimate relationship with my environment, with the one another, with myself, and with my God. There's a program that comes on called Reflection, and it is a time to think of your beliefs and your struggles and your passions and your relationships with yourself, with God, and with others. And as we meditate on those things, it can be such a peaceful pursuit that it makes our flesh rest, and it helps us to crucify our flesh. So that's my scripture, and that's where it leads me into a place of contemplation and reflection. Oh, anyone else have one they would like to share?
Good morning. This is Pastor Rogers.
Good morning.
Good morning to everyone. So I was listening, and I definitely want to be placed in good ground. And my scripture was several, but it's coming from Matthew 25 and 21, with the master that gave the servant the talent. And he said, so I'll read it. It says, and so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou delivered unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. And I'm just going with what I've learned since I've been at Laborers. That, you know, we can go out and we'll do things our way. And mm-hmm. God will allow you to just stay there till you can see him first. And mm-hmm. we know that it's God's will. When our will line up with God's will, it begins to flourish again. And that was something I've always been a believer that I was put here to help others, to help ministry. Mm-hmm. And then I was at a position where I couldn't help, and I just felt terrible. But I always, you know, stayed in the scriptures and spent my time with God, which gave me joy. But the joy of giving, there's a joy in giving, and I love it. So when I looked at those talents, I seen my gifts as given the part of me that had learned from other mentors, whether it was on the job, in the business, or in my family. Wherever we go, if we have something in us to give, sharing, God allowed me to hear Spanish. I can't speak it, but I can hear. And I was listening to the lady and began to testify and witness to her, and then her friend understood what I was saying. So I'm just looking at this. If we utilize the gift talents that we have that's in the spirit realm, we will multiply and not be like the other young man, the servant that had that 1 talent and went buried it. And then the master called him slothful. And being slothful is a sin. And a lot of time we as Christians, if we have fear in doing what God say do, and we slothful, we don't look at that as being sin. But you look mm-hmm. at it, you know, everything else is being sin. So right. It's just some things that God is showing me that if we have that zeal and we want to do, we wake up with that joy, and then before we know it, God has utilizes in so many different ways. So you may not, you may get more than the 10 talents, you know. You know, you may have 10 and he multiplied and we get 20. So I was just mm-hmm. listening and thanking God, because when we have become faithful, along with faithfulness, dedication is going to come. And then you'll be committed to, you'll be committed to the person that's over you, you know, that has the authority, that God has given them the authority. I put it that way. That faithfulness, loyalty, and commitment, they go together. And something that, you know, we used to teach our children about integrity, you hardly ever hear that anymore. So, you know, I just thank God for communicating on the line, because I was running and I said, even if I'm in my car, I'm a blog doctor.
Amen. Amen.
All right.
Bless you. Bless you. Anybody else, thank you so much. We encourage one another when we share our journey, and we realize there are some things we have in common that we don't realize we do sometimes because we don't verbalize them. Anybody else?
Good morning. Good morning, Overseer.
Good morning.
My scripture is Proverbs, and you commit that work unto the Lord, and that thou shalt be established. And to me, it always seems like it's kind of out of line with what we're doing, kind of, but personally, it works for me, because that's, you know, that's mine. I went back and I read the chapter on the unbelieving heart, and I was just really impressed. Not impressed like, ooh, you know, he's so smart and I'm getting it. Not like impressed like that. But it resonated in my heart. And, you know, it made an impression that kind of in a different kind of way. Because some of these things that I'm finding that he is exposing in a way that I have kind of looked at as being a very subtle kind of thing. Not necessarily sin in the way that he has kind of lined these things up. I'm certainly not arguing with the author. I truly believe that unbelief is sin, but I never really thought about it or read something that would just be breaking it down in such small pieces, or so to speak, that a lot of that I'm just thinking that in the way in being raised and in church, sometimes it's I just haven't gotten that revelation from the Lord, or the Lord ain't really told me that, you know, or whatever, when we know that whatever it is that somebody might be sharing with us or suggesting is lining up with God's word. And any time that whatever we're doing for whatever reason is not lining up with his word, then on one level, we're not believing his word. We're not trusting that he knows best, that he's sovereign, that, you know, it is our job, you know, that we are the created and he's the creator. Because I think that the world systems have just allowed our thinking to be shaped in a way that is not godlike, you know. And I think that's why we definitely have to have the mind of Christ, which kind of gets me back to this whole scripture about, you know, you commit your works and he establishes my thoughts, you know, in that regard, because the we can become so steeped, or maybe I should say I think a lot of times you read stuff, you hear stuff, and you just get used to doing things a certain way. You can become so steeped in the world's way that some things just aren't edifying. Some things would not be the most compassionate or empathetic way to look at something, you know, where things may line up from, I don't know, a legal view or something like that, a worldview that would say, we understand, you're justified, you know, this case has been made, you know, more from a law as opposed to grace. I guess that might be a better way to put it. You know, I mean, the obedient heart obviously follows. It's just, and I hope I'm not rambling, but it's just that, you know, I think about what our scripture is, and as I was, like I said, rereading that, the unbelieving heart made me understand that a lot of things I certainly didn't regard as unbelief, but maybe not as being 100% in, you know, all in, that is what that is. That's unbelief. You know, so it was, you know, it's just been a kind of eye-opening in that. And my one another would be, do unto others as you would have them do unto you, which is kind of like in that same thing, because I think that we can become, well, I shouldn't say we, I should stop saying we. I know that I think that I rely on intellect and reason and those types of sensibilities. And some things really don't bother me, but that doesn't necessarily mean that that's the right thing to do for everybody, or that that would even be the right thing for me. And the Holy Spirit has been working with me and showing me, you know, that to dig deeper, to be 100% honest, would you really want someone to do that? You know, there are levels of how things maybe affect us, you know, and, you know, maybe irritate us or whatever it is, you know, where some things it's like, okay, I can just work around it. But when I'm, you know, completely transparent, would I want somebody doing that to me if I knew it? And it would be no. So I think there are a lot of, in a lot of cases, I find myself that there may be some tolerance that, that I'm considering tolerance that is, not being as open and authentic with God's word on really, because I can take it, maybe I think you need to take it when really nobody should be taking it, you know, that kind of thing. So anyway, I'm going to shut up because I don't know whether you might be understanding me. I don't know whether the people on the line are understanding what I'm trying to say.
No, I think we can all relate to that. What you're saying is from the heart, and it's true. And that's what God is transforming. He's transforming that everyday thinking that has been path-driven by society and influences other than Him. And it's come to
right. And that's a good way, everyday thinking, because it's just a part.
Yeah.
It's not something extra.
Yeah.
You're going out of the way to be mean, cool, evil, aloof. You know, I mean, some of the stuff just ends up being who we are, but, you know, it's who we are, who Christ is, you know. So having that mind of Christ to really have it so that those fruits of the Spirit are evident no matter who it is. You know, they're evident with some people, but with some people they're not.
Yeah.
You know, so that's the issue. You know, so what is that?
Yeah.
Is that unbelief that I can't just take it if God makes me submit to them, or is that unbelief, you know what I mean, is that just disobedience because I'm just choosing not to see, you know, God's people as He sees them. And that's the prayer. That's, you know, well, let me see folks the way you see them. You know, get me out of the way, you know, because we come to the table with all our stuff, our baggage. I got baggage, extra baggage, you know, stuff in storage. So,
absolutely.
You know, we get to work
on that. And then a lot of things we were taught, and they were primary laws and truths, spiritual ones, and we've taken them and we've not allowed them to continue to be developed. And so we get to the point out, because the thing that you that still the Lord works with me when He says, judge not. And yet if you know, we're told that we're going to judge. You know, we are to have this discernment and we have all this, and yet are we judging? Or are we allowing Holy Spirit to give us a discernment for a godly purpose? Or are we just categorizing people because that's what we're trained and taught to do from birth, to put everything in its place? And whereas the scripture tells us you can't judge another man's servant. I did not make you. I don't know what God's intent is for you. I can only know what Holy Spirit tells me to do in on behalf of you. And that is not to judge you, whether good or bad or happy or sad, but what it is to interact with you based on what Holy Spirit is telling me. And so that became a thin line. We were talking about it's a thin line between love and hate, because there's such thin lines that we walk on, which is why I think the scripture shares the fact that we're on the fence.
because we're so close to the carnality of the fallen nature. We're not in it because we're in Christ, but we walk so close to it because we haven't, as you said, and it must be the term for the season, we aren't all in. Just jump all in there. So you're so far from the line, you could get back to it if you tried. And so that thin line of good and bad and love and hate and obedience and disobedience and forgiveness and love and mercy and doing unto others. And so it's a matter of us understanding the cultural environment of heaven, of the spiritual realm, and choosing that, and choosing to get as far away from the physical as possible, because it's such a draw to the old man. It's a trigger. It's the kind of thing that's so easy to fall into and not know you're there because you're used to the temperature of the water. You don't know your feet went back in. And so it needs to be so cold or so shocking that it causes us to jerk our feet out of it. And so those are things that we're being awakened to. He wants us to be stimulated and become aware of, you know, you're too close to the other side. You know, you're too close to the old nature. You haven't come close. You haven't come far enough in towards me where that does no longer have a trigger for you. And so, or it's seated there hiding, and you don't know that it is the enemy's, if you will. You know how they say a burglar, sometimes when they case the joint, or they do that on TV. You know, and so they'll put something in place so that when they come back, they can slip in. Okay, well, that's what sin does. That's what that flesh desire does. It's just enough of a crack in the armor, if you will, for the enemy to slither in and then do havoc, because just a little leaven, you know, spoils the whole thing. And so I appreciate his exposure, as you said, us exposing us to those things that we did not see because it was so familiar to us on the other side, that we don't see that it is not something, as you call, baggage that can be taken to this side. And so that is what the author is exposing to us in the way the scripture gives us truths that have to be built on. And so when we look at getting to this scripture, this section on surrender, that's that I'm all in. One of the definitions that the author uses for surrender was I like the one we had looked up before, but his definition of surrender was to yield to the power, control, or possession of another upon compulsion or demand. Now, that was that unwilling surrender. So there are things we do unwillingly. We surrender to God. We don't want to go to hell. But we are really not that willing surrender, which is to give it up completely or agree to forego, especially of faith, in favor of someone else. So in other words, I'm not doing this so that I don't go to hell. I'm doing this so that you don't, because he doesn't want us to. And so we had looked up surrender, and before it says a complete entire abandonment of oneself to the power for emotion or influence of another, to give in to. And it says that God expects our surrender because he is the foundation of life, the only source of existence, the power and the goodness. So he expects us to do that because he's worked. I mean, it belongs to him. That's his expectations of us. God accomplishes our surrender, and that's what I love about my scripture. He's going to give me a new heart. He doesn't ask me to give
perfect surrender in my own strength, but by the power of his will. That was the, one of the prayers from the old book. I will that the Lord make me will. So that's my surrender. And God accomplishes it, my surrender. He accepts our surrender, even in our weakness. He says, in your weakness, you'll see me strong. So you'll see as you come to me, even with our half unbelief, half hearted surrender, okay, he will establish in it. And then God is to maintain our surrender. That is always, I love the way the author shares, this is a continuous thing. God requires a continuous surrender, and he'll bless it when we do surrender. And so this surrendered heart to God is a condition that when we are in our journey, we don't get to a point and we stop. We go, okay, I'm saved, and that's it. And so I'm still at that fence line. I'm still at that thin line. It's like, no, this is the time to, you know, climb the ladder and dive into the deep end. And he is going to, and then know, and when you do this because, you know, he's going to be there to get you. And whatever you need when you get there, he's going to provide it for you. And then he's going to be pleased and blessed by us doing that. It should be our heart's desire to bless God. You know, we want to make those that we love satisfied and happy, okay? And so we bless God by doing this because this surrender is not to him in fear as the one some people surrender because they were in a fight and they lost. Rather, we were surrendering because we were in a fight and we won. And the person that conquered us or redeemed us or brought us in their victory is sharing their victory with us. And in order to do that, that part of us that was the enemy to them has to die. And that's the part that we have a problem with. We have to die. And Christ showed that, and he showed it to us. I love the way the author says that this surrender is just a part of the very fabric of human existence and spiritual existence, because it says God himself surrendered. It says from eternity, the God of the universe has surrendered himself on our behalf. The Father surrendered his Son to the Savior of the world. The Son yielded his will to the Father through his life on earth. The Holy Spirit yields himself to the Son, and then we yield ourselves to them. So it is not a cycle, but it is a pattern that we have to follow that when unbroken then brings about, really, that's the circle of life. That's the eternal circle of life, a continuous surrendering one to the other, to the other, to the other, to the other, and it all is in line with the will of the Father. And so it is the act of surrender, of giving up, that we do because of the desire and the agreement we have with the one who is the one to whom we are surrendering to. It says, surrendered heart reminds God of his Son's sacrifice. That was very impactful for me. And the author says, I believe that when God sees a person whose heart is truly yielded to him, surrendered, that he sees Jesus crucified anew. And wherever there is such a crucifixion, God imparts a resurrection. He gets excited about it because he sees you doing what he sent his Son to do. That's that cycle. Surrender is the path that Christ walked. And so when I thought it says surrender is the path, it says not only is it the path that Christ walked, it says it paves the way for us to follow him on that path, which will lead us to extreme exaltation of him. So in other words, when we walk the way he walked, when we follow the path of surrender that he walked, we get to a place where we get to understand how he was so humbly giving up all that he had because of one another. And that's where he wants us to be, the way up
to God always starts by going down in surrender and humility before Him. And many people believe in the church, to go to church and to worship, but they don't commit to Him beyond attending Sunday service type things. They don't follow the path of surrender, which Christ paid for them, because it involves giving up self, subjugating their ego, making spiritual sacrifices to God, and undergoing the transformation of life. They don't want to change. I love it when he says that people, one of these problems, there are three of them, is the fact that you know yourself, you accept yourself as you are, and you express yourself all wrong. And yet those are the things that we were taught to do. And we were taught to do them sometimes in a religious environment, but we didn't build on it to understand what God was trying to communicate to us. So we took know yourself on this thin line, and we ended up with our feet on the wrong side of it. You know, okay, I know myself. How can the pot know itself? You didn't make yourself. You never seen inside of yourself that somebody took a picture. And then when they took a picture, most times you don't know what it is unless somebody teaches you, and they wouldn't know unless God had given this to you. So you can't know yourself. It is impossible unless you know the one who created you and you believe now what he says about you. When he says fearfully and wonderfully made, we think that's just great. But if we understood what fearfully meant and wonderfully meant in heaven language, because we weren't there, we didn't do it, and we would understand the things that we are connected to, it's our minds are big enough to comprehend it. It's our minds aren't big enough to comprehend every cell and vein and muscle and nerve and the millions of things that are connected to each other. We may get this part over here and this part over there, but to know the whole thing and its effect and its association with everything else is beyond us. That's why people practice medicine. They're still trying to figure it out. God knows it already. He'll reveal it. He will reveal it so that we are blessed. And so when we sacrifice, when we surrender, we have to surrender to the one who is worthy, if you will, the one who is the foundation of life itself, the source of existence. God says the life of every living thing is in his hand, and the breath of every human being. They're in his hand. You don't even have to care in his arms because there's so much. It's in one hand. Not in his hands, but in his hand. And so we have to understand the kind of majesty God is, and that's what we surrender to. You know, we want to agree with that. We want to agree with the one that sits in that position. That's the person in the position that you want taken. You want that person to take the position of your heart. There's the attitude that separates us from God and even us from miracles to be performed is the one in which, because we just refuse to surrender. That is that place of unbelief. We just don't believe that part is necessary. And if you don't think it's necessary, you're not surrendering to it. You may be that unwilling surrender. Well, I won't do this because, you know, if I do, my parents used to say lightning would strike you and we strike you dead. So I didn't do it because I don't want to get striked dead. But I didn't understand not to do it because, you know what, that's not the best thing for me. And because God loves me, that would be an offense to him, and I don't want to offend him. Not so much I don't want to suffer, but I don't want to offend him. And so the surrender that we give has to be a willing surrender. And then this is an issue that has plagued mankind since the beginning, is what we have a right to. The dictionary, it says, you know, the surrendering means that you're going to give up your rights. And yet, what rights really are ours? When we surrender our rights and needs to God, we will see much more back. Society, we hear much about rights, yet little about responsibility and maturity. The fact is that we cannot expect to have rights without fulfilling our responsibilities, and we cannot assume responsibility until our character is mature. I love that. So the only way our character can be matured is for it to then look like Christ. That's where the maturity comes, the maturation comes, so that the manifestation of the miracles of the things that we desire, we will have. But the rights that we have, we give up. And if you tell somebody you give up the right for the wrong, there was a time, put it that way, when I read that and I thought, oh, that doesn't sound right. You know, why would you give up doing right to do wrong? And it's like, that's, it's not saying to do wrong, but it's giving up right in the face of wrong. Not that because you accept it, okay, but because you understand the sovereignty of who really is in control, and you're trusting what they do. So there was a time of study where, you know, and I know this may be controversial, but, you know, the civil rights movement and, you know, and you protest for your rights and that sort of thing, that's not something Christians are supposed to do. They're supposed to buy, and it, the Bible says you surrender to those that have authority over you. The only time we stand up against anything is in Christ, and he does. This isn't Old Testament, so we don't have to get the army together and the troops and go and fight the battle and that sort of thing. He says the battle is not yours to fight. So there are just different things that when you look at it as you allow them to be developed spiritually, because remember, you're all in, so you're getting closer and closer to God. You'll see how he does things and not how we do things or how we have been trained and taught to do things. And so some rights, then you trust God to make sure whatever it is that you need, when you surrender your rights and need to God, you'll receive much more back. So the very thing you think you're fighting for, it's not even the best thing that you will have, because the best thing you'll have is the things that you get from God. Why is that? Because he said he will withhold no good thing from those who love him. A person whose heart is surrendered to God has moved beyond the natural realm in order to live in the supernatural. The supernatural realm is where our miracles, signs, and wonders come from. It's where our power is being given so that the world will come to Christ. All of this is about the world coming to salvation, not us coming into our own or into our wealth or fame or knowledge or satisfaction, but rather for the world to come back to God where it goes, the law of exchange. A surrendered heart activates the law of exchange. And it says that just means the measure in which you die to yourself is the measure in which God's life will increase and manifest in you. There's our manifestation. How do we get manifestation? Die. The scripture says it. Now, does that make sense? No. How does something grow? By dying. You know, does that make sense? No. He said he will make the foolish things of the world will come. Foolish of the world will make nullified. Actually, the foolish things of the world being the things that the world doesn't understand, because it's God and they say it's foolish, and yet those very things will nullify everything the world tries to come up with, whether it's science or philosophy or sociology. It's foolishness because the world didn't create it. The world doesn't understand how it's going to originate. It's going to eventually work, and the world, if not the one, will have the final say. And so as a result, the law of exchange, if you want that which is good and grow and develop, nurture to thrive and succeed, then you have to die to self. It says when a seed falls and dies, that's when it multiplies and grows. And that's hard to do. It's hard to yield to death of the flesh. You know, John says, I must decrease. In other words, I'm going to die. It's not about me anymore. That you see me, you shouldn't see me, you should see Christ, because he's increasing. Why? Because I'm on the other side of that line, and I'm all in, and I'm heading towards him. I'm hanging so far away from the other side, the natural side, the body side. I'm going, I am dwelling and I am choosing to live in the invisible realm of the Almighty God, because that is the supernatural. And that's the realm in the world, and the world that will remain when all else that we see here now is gone, up in flames. We know that human beings have legitimate inherent rights, such as the right to life, to have their body meet their body's need met, food, shelter, sleep, and so forth. However, when a person surrenders to God and his life is centered on Christ as well as on the needs of other people, so not just Jesus, but Jesus' people and other people, even these rights and needs take second place. They take second place. And sometimes we don't understand that. We can't, we are a society that does not support that kind of thinking. You know, so if you sometimes, you know, well, I have nothing to eat, well, then call a fast. Okay? I have no sleep. Then meditate on God. Find your rest and peace in Him. Because that has to be the center. Christ said that He didn't have a home. He said He didn't have a place to lay His head. Shelter is not a guarantee. It is not a legitimate inherent right that a Christian should put at first place. So I'm not saying it's not a right, but it is not first place. It must take second place. The first place has to be the promises that God has given you that you are basing your life on. That's what Christ did on the mountain. When the devil tempted Him, He said, "Thou shalt not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Hunger and thirst, yes, but do it after righteousness. And the righteousness of God is Jesus Christ. Hunger and thirst after Him, how did He do it? He was 40. He was 40 days in the wilderness without food and water. We can't stop. Okay. However, you know, and I'm not saying that you should do it or you shouldn't do it, but I'm just saying that in the things that He has done, He has presented to man the power of the supernatural over the natural. And so it says, without much of modern Christianity teaches that we will receive God's blessing free of charge. Nothing is free, obviously. Salvation, we don't have to pay for it, but it has been paid for. And to have it, and to have it mature, means we have to fulfill our responsibility. And one of the responsibilities are the commandments that He gives. He says, "Seek me first." That becomes our responsibility. And then all these things will be added to you. So it's how the Word of God has to be applied to every thought, every emotion, every will that we have has to come through the Word and the promise of God and the commands of God. We must be obedient. It says a surrendered heart is a sign of spiritual maturity. When you allow someone else to come first, you mature. When we see our children decide to share something, they start off very selfish, just mine. And when they start getting older and they start getting socialized and they start understanding the laws of sportsmanship and engagement, and this is how we do when we become Christians, we start understanding the principles and the doctrine of the kingdom of God, then we start loosening our hand on those things that are mine. We start loosening, opening our hands so we are not self, me first. And so this is the sign of growing spiritually mature, maturation. How do we mature? We become like our original creation was intended to be. That's maturing. That's getting back to being Christ-like, looking like Him. So we decrease as He increases. Many of people live with immature attitudes of spoiled child who refuses to assume responsibility for his actions, but expect gifts and privileges anyway. And when we see a child doing that, we shake our head and pop our lips, talking about, "What is that parent doing?" that child is so spoiled, that's ridiculous. They're not going to be good for nothing. And that is absolutely right. And God is not going to let that be said of his children, because he's going to bring us to a place of maturation, of maturity, of being like Christ, because he's going to give us the power of Christ's resurrection. Because when he sees us doing what Christ does, then he is reminded of the path his son took. And then he sees that what his son did is now creating in the earth realm his will on earth. It says a surrendered heart freely obeys and yields by choice. When we are fully surrendered self, our ongoing submission to God will not seem offensive to us, because we will be acting from our own free will. That's doing it because this is what I want to do. We will serve God joyfully out of love and deep conviction, without complaining, without grumbling. We'll make it look good. Not make it look good, we'll let people know it is good. You know, and it's not a laborious thing to serve the Lord. It's not a hard thing. We're not on a cross, you know, being crucified upside down. We're being so blessed. We are being crucified daily. But it is not self-improvement. It is God's Holy Ghost takeover. That's that soul purging. We're putting off what was old, and we're putting on this new coat of righteousness, this new robe that is the world isn't familiar with seeing until we walk around in it. And so, oh, we see the time is fine. But are there any comments or questions, insights, concerns? We've gotten so far in this chapter to the surrender leads to deliverance. That's where we'll stop for today. But surrender leads to deliverance, as we have looked at some of the attitudes that hinder our surrender, our attitudes that are just of those common day thinking. They're not those big heart, you know, I'm fornicating sins. No, these are those little, you know, wow, that's not the way I'm supposed to act. That's not the way I'm supposed to think. That is not in harmony with God. And so, I don't know what my phone is doing.
Minister Paulette. Hello? Did you lose her? Hello.
Okay, I'm sorry, I don't know, my phone went to jump the track and did some crazy things, but hopefully you're still there.
I'm here.
I'm back.
Yeah.
I had a scripture, and I had wanted to read it from it's in the NIV in the Message. It says, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you, and over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. That was the NIV, Colossians 3:12-14. And the message says, so chosen by God for this new life of love, dress in the wardrobe God picked out for you. Compassion, kindness, yes. Humility, quiet strength, discipline. Be even tempered, content with second place, quick to forgive an offense. Forgive as quickly and completely as the Master forgave you. And regardless of what else you put on, wear love. It's your basic all-purpose garment. Never be without it. And I was thinking when it was saying bear with each other, that's having tolerance with, and sometimes I just don't have the tolerance. Endure, support, and hold up. Have patience with, you know, in one another. And then the being accountable for one another. And I know that, you know, you have us being accountability partners with one another. And I remember when I first started coming to labor, I never even in the church, you know, heard anything about being accountable for one another. So that was a new thing to me, having an accountability partner, you know, in that sense of the word. So I thought this scripture just, you know, said it all, or says it all.
Right. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you so much. Wonderful scripture. I appreciate your everyone's interaction, and how well and smoothly you keep the show running. I appreciate y'all. Amen. And truth, that really they encourage us, and they cause us to stop, as the elder was sharing, and makes you reflect, like, wait a minute, you know what? He's awakening me to something. He is, you know, reminding me, or he's exposing. I love that. He's exposing a part. You know, that's when they shut in your heart and open up that vein that's starting to get clogged. It may not be all the way clogged, it's starting. And he's putting something in there to open it up so the flow will then be more in harmony with the need of the body. And it's not just your body, but the body of Christ, the body of the church. Amen. Anybody else? Mm-hmm. This is wonderful. Well, we will try to remember if there's any announcements we need to give other than come out this Sunday, 2:30. Labors for Christ, the youth are in charge and large and ready, and worship has been so powerfully transforming and reviving. It's been a revival. It's been beyond revival because it's taking us beyond where we've ever been. And so it's a renewal. It's an explosion of new wine is in the press and getting ready to be poured. So we're being stressed. We're being taught. We're being prepared. The soil of our heart being tilled into. And it is marvelous. And it's all of the ministries, it's all of the churches, it's all of the fellowship of all of the kingdom coming together in these last days, coming together on one accord with this commonality. We just want God's will to be done so that the hurt and the brokenness and all of the wicked trouble, oppression will be lifted, if not physically, spiritually, off of the souls of people so that they will have a hope and they will have a human heart jump. How they when your heart stops, your heart is cold and it's not beating as it should, and they have to put those pedals together and then, you know, kind of shock them back to life so that they can come back to the form that they will be able to dwell in. And so we thank you all for sharing and for coming on our Friday Fellowship of Learners. We ask you to enjoy the ministry of the Holy Spirit and enjoy your work with the Lord. And we pray and we rejoice in the ones that are traveling, going home. It's always good to go home and be with family and loved ones and enjoy. This is a vacation time of year as well. there are those that will be traveling, and we just we're excited for some celebration of life of all of the body of Christ. Enjoy life. Life in the kingdom is fun. It's fun. It's fun. It's a joy, and there is a peace that you know we need to have that it becomes contagious for other people, so that we might be proper mirrors into the heart of God. So love you guys. Enjoy the ministry of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
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 Right.
Love you. God bless. Hallelujah.
Thank you.